Yeah. Okay. And they're just going to do their first presentation.
My presentation was called Labourers in the Vineyard, and it's from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. This parable is about the owner of a vineyard and the men who were chosen to work in it at the different times of the day. There have been many changes of understanding of this parable over the years. It symbolised the different stages of church history, some thought. The time of life when men come to Christ. Many are called, but few are chosen. In the end, the real meaning of the parables is always bound up with the challenge they bring to those who read them or hear them. So I asked the Holy Spirit the meaning of the parable and to tell me what he wanted me to talk about. And these are the thoughts that came to me. My attention was drawn to the fact that calling and gifting does not change us in the way perseverance does. Did you want me to read it actually first? All right. So, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first and the first will be last.
Thank you. I wondered about that at the time.
Right, so my attention was drawn to the fact that calling and gifting does not change us in the way perseverance does. The men who went to work in the vineyard at the beginning of the day were surely called, but also gifted. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:13, every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labour, for it is a gift of God. The work may have been hard, but it was also enjoyable, because man is ordained to work. All the men were together at the beginning of the day. Those who waited until last had to endure watching others being called throughout the day. What was their attitude? They persevered. They never gave up. They stayed in the marketplace, making themselves available and ready for the call of God to go into the vineyard. They never gave up throughout the day. Even when the sun was beginning to set and long shadows were being cast over the vineyard, still they never gave up. In Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, it says, "We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. We should glory in our tribulation because of the character being developed in us." I'm going to look at a couple of examples of calling and gifting. Joseph, now he had a huge calling on his life. However, before he went down to Egypt, he was a bit like a spoilt brat. Perseverance in severe hardship definitely changed him. When he saw his brothers, he wept over them and forgave them. Such was the change in Joseph. He was not out for any kind of revenge. Moses, a man with a wonderful destiny, he thought he could step into his by killing an Egyptian who was ill-treating a Hebrew. He believed that the Israelites would recognize who it was amongst them. Instead, he had to flee for his life. He would spend the next 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd. His character changed so much that it is written, "There was no man like Moses for humility." But what about Jonah? What was he like? Did he have difficult trials? I don't know. But I assume he didn't. Otherwise, I think his character would have been different. He had great calling and gifting. But he was like those men in the vineyard at the beginning of the day. Like them, he was jealous of God's goodness to those he thought were undeserving. Matthew Henry's commentary says that the men in the parable were in violation of the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. He also says that our reward is according to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ we have attained. God is very interested in our character. The men who were chosen at the 11th hour must have heaved a sigh of relief as they finally got to become part of the workforce instead of the onlooker. When it came time for the men to be paid, those who were chosen last were paid first and at the same rate as those who had worked in the field all day. Were the men pleased who had worked all day? No. They were like the ugly sisters in Cinderella. Their ugliness was in their hearts. They were jealous of the generosity shown by the owner to those who were called last. God is seeking for us to know his fullness. I believe one of the ways of knowing God's fullness is through times of hardship and persevering in those times, allowing the Holy Spirit to change us. In Ephesians 3:19, it says, "We are to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God." To know in this instance means recognition of truth through a personal experience. Knowledge comes from our minds, but knowing comes from our inner man. I believe the men chosen last were rewarded for their sheer staying power and perseverance. After all, it's harder to wait, or as hard to wait, as it is to work. We've heard on Big Year recently that God gives us choices. We can disappoint him, grieve him, or bring him pleasure. What pleasure it must have been for God to see those men still standing in that marketplace. But how disappointed he must have been by the other's attitude towards his generosity. We can see he was disappointed because he said, "Friend, is it not lawful for me to do what I want with my money? Why are you like this? Is it because your eye is dark?" We all receive our reward, but surely our real aim is to be pleasing to him and not a disappointment. Because it's not just about how we start, but it's also about how we finish.
Well done, that's brilliant. Okay, Kerry.
Good morning, everybody. For my presentation, this was our first term presentation, the very first one that we did, actually. And I chose to explore the parable, Take the Lowly Seat, from out of Luke, which is in chapter 14, verses 7 to 11. You might want to turn now to your Bibles. I'm not going to read it just yet, but in a moment I will. My reason for choosing this parable is because it covers an area of my journey and still covers an area of my journey with Jesus that I find challenging. It's a parable that also explores an area where I want understanding and personal revelation at a deeper level to strengthen my relationship with Jesus and my journey with him. Okay. Perhaps we'll read now. Yeah, we'll read now. And actually, this parable, is the way the Lord kept leading me back to it, because I noticed when we were asked to study a parable, that there were more parables in the Bible than I realised, actually. And I was attracted to many of the other parables. I mean, there were so many that I could have chosen to actually study and speak about. But the Lord kept bringing me back to this one, and I found that really challenging because I think it's about 4 or 5 verses. And at that time, I thought, well, my goodness, what am I going to say about this? You know, I really needed to lean on the Holy Spirit because, but it's amazing, you know, one word out of the Bible can mean so much. You know, it's full, you know, just one word and one verse can be absolutely life changing. So, you know, I had to kind of take the limits off my thinking really when I looked at this parable. Anyway, Luke 14, chapter 7 to 11. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honourable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I just want to take a look at how this would have been received by the listeners of that day. And before I go on to that, I just want to mention a small quote from a book by Joyce Huggett called Hearing Jesus that I found particularly helpful when I was actually studying the parables. And it was from a chapter called Keys That Unlock the Parables. And this is a particularly interesting... Is that the fire alarm? That's a school bell. Okay. It's a particularly good quote that I found really helpful when I was looking at the parables. And it says, she says, it follows that when applying our minds to the parables, we need to stand, as it were, at the back of the audience to whom Jesus first told the story. And while standing on tiptoe, to listen as intently as we can to what he is saying. And when we see the pictures Jesus paints through the eyes and perception of the people he originally addressed, when we hear his stories through their language, their culture, their history, when we tune into their sensitivity and their value systems, we become receptive both to the original message and what Jesus said to his listeners and to today's message and what he's actually saying to us. I just really, really found that so helpful when I was looking at these parables. Okay, so Jesus notices how they're actually selecting the places of honour. They, meaning the Pharisees and the lawyers who are present. And the places of honour would probably have been those that were closest to the host. Okay, let me just put this bit of paper somewhere. Couches for meals would probably have been set in a U, with 2 to 4 guests reclining on each couch. A host would sit at the base of the U, with most honoured guests out on the left and the right, and power and prestige resided closest to the chair. On this particular occasion, it's the way they're actually selecting the places of honour that reveal much about their heart and their attitudes and their beliefs around social status, position and pride that are actually exposed. And the Pharisees would have been challenged by Jesus' words in this parable because it would have addressed specific aspects of their attitudes regarding social status and class. In Matthew 23, verses 6 and 7, Jesus addressed this aspect of behaviour when he said, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. He was putting his finger on their inflated ideas about themselves. He was also pointing out the rewards of keeping a modest opinion of oneself and how that will actually open the door for a more natural esteeming process to take place. And Jesus talks about this natural esteeming process over in Matthew 6, verse 3 to 4, when he says, "When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Our Heavenly Father observes our attitude of humility, and he honours this. We don't need to interfere with his way of esteeming us. We just need to go about doing what he calls us to do without forcing and manipulating and controlling. In the opposite vein, I actually thought of how the humbling process in Luke 14 takes place openly. It's in public. It's in full view of a group of people. It's not a private affair. It's right out there. And I was using my imagination and thinking how people would have seen this scenario unfolding, and they would have witnessed this person being relegated to a lower position. And I thought of how this happens today. When a person's demoted in their job, because, you know, could be because they've not fulfilled the requirement that the position actually entails. I think it's such an uncomfortable process that people leave the company. You know, they can't actually face going through that process of being relegated to a lower position, stepping down, so to speak. It is a painful experience. And one particular point was highlighted to me out of this parable. In verse 9, in the King James Version, Jesus is talking about not sitting in the best seat in case one more honourable is invited and then told to give place to this man. Give place to others means honouring who they are, honouring what they have to bring in terms of gifts and talents and anointing, flavour, ideas, their heart, their experiences, the things that make up who they are and what they have to say. And the dictionary defines give place as make room for, number one, make room for, two, yield precedence, and three, be succeeded by. And the dictionary also says to put a person in his or her place is to deflate. In a sense, this is what Jesus is saying in verse 9. And, you know, when we actually puff ourselves up and place ourselves as number one, being moved to a less significant position is a humiliation process that exposes our high-fluting ideas about ourselves. I'm not talking here about having a healthy sense of who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. I'm not talking about that. It's highlighting the social pride and the striving for recognition that Jesus rebukes here in this parable. I've always been challenged by this parable because it rubs against my desire to be seen in a good light by others, desiring recognition, having a position and a place, needing to be heard, needing to be noticed, rather than taking the painful step of admitting that my insides don't always match my outsides. And I haven't yet gone through certain processes in my walk and my experience to actually warrant that place of honour. And Jesus says in the Message Bible, the place of honour belongs to this man, which suggests that this man has sacrificed and he's given of himself in ways that I haven't yet done. I haven't earned the right to sit in a place that rightfully belongs to someone else. That place doesn't belong to me. And we've been getting quite a lot of teaching on the big year from the Bill Johnson School of Supernatural Ministry. And there's a lot of talk, a lot of teaching around developing a culture of honour amongst us. And there's also another guy who teaches at the Supernatural School of Ministry, Chris Vallotton, and he gives a really good example of humility and honouring others by saying, I restrain my strength and I resist the desire to tell my story and allow someone else to have their time in the sun. And I really loved that quote, actually. I thought it just sums it up in a beautiful way, humility and how to honour others. Coming on the big year has been a lesson in humility for me, because each week, you know, as the weeks and the months go by, I realise more and more how little I actually know. And being in a team and a group has shown me how I need the input of others on this journey. That's been a real sort of eye-opener for me. I really need, you know, some people just naturally know that, but by nature I'm quite independent and I like to try and work things out for myself. So it's been a good, really good experience from that side of it. And church too, you know, we all need each other. We all need each other because we're not, you know, we're not all walking around in every gift that the Bible talks about, every skill and every ability, you know. I can't remember, I think somebody said recently to me personally that when we get in groups and teams, we sometimes realise what we lack. You know, we can see what we have, what God's put in us, but we can also see through the gifts of others, you know, what they have and what they've got to contribute. And, you know, because teams, we become like a whole. And church, you know, that whole body. And, yeah, I need each and every one of you to help me get the breakthroughs that I need, you know, in my life, in my walk. Those things that I'm pressing in for, I need others to come alongside me and help me in that. I need all the different anointings, the ideas, the flavours, the experiences, all the things that make up who you are, I need to help me. And I need to, in that process, to recognise that some, you know, many people are way ahead of me in certain areas where I may still be struggling to take some small steps they've overcome, you know, in that area and that thing and that I need help to get through on my journey. And I think Jesus sums all this up and puts it very plainly in verses 10, 11 in the Message Bible. And I want to finish with this. It reads, if you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you will become more than yourself. Thanks for listening.
Well done. Okay, last one is Flavia.
Hello. I'm so excited because I love this parable. I have so fallen in love with this parable. You must have realized that the presentation that we did the first time, it was to choose a parable and expand on that. I just need to ask Paul, I've put a presentation there. If you can just display that, be brilliant. So it's the parable of the 10 virgins. Okay, so these 10 virgins were divided into 5 groups. They were at a wedding. They were waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. And what happened was that 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. I think you all know this parable very well. Yeah? So, do I need to go through it? No, it's okay. Could I have the next slide, please? Yeah, just a few facts about it. It's found in Matthew chapter 25, the first 13 verses. It's a parousia parable. I love that word. It's so posh. I've said that before, haven't I? It's a Greek word, which means that this parable talks about the second coming of Christ. When he'll come to take us. It portrays the kingdom of God as a wedding. So the bridegroom is Jesus, and the virgins symbolizes the church, that is us. Could I have the next slide, please? Right, yeah, I'll just go through that again. The groom is Jesus, and his arrival is the second coming, like I've said before. I've said that the virgin symbolizes us. Just like to say that the oil for the lamp is the Holy Spirit, that is his person and his anointing on us. The lamps, we can say that it is the word of God, but my next slide will show what I really think it is. It's a God-man system. That's what the lamp is. In fact, in Proverbs, it also says that the spirit of man is the lamp of God. The night symbolizes the darkness that precedes the coming of Christ. So can we just dive in now? The next slide. Right. So as I said before, the lamp is a God-man system. And why I say that is because, as I said before, we are the lamp. We are the mud lamp. And the oil is the Holy Spirit. So this is like a partnership of God and man working together to show, to shine in the world, to show Jesus to the world. So we can't do this alone. We need the Holy Spirit. And what I'd really, this is so fantastic. I was so blessed by it because this is revelation. If the wick is too small of the lamp, that means that we don't know who we are in Christ. We think low of ourselves, you know. We have not stepped into our identity of being God's children. And what happens is that we don't shine bright enough, and we don't reach our full potential of what God intended for us. So we're not showing Jesus properly. We're not being good ambassadors if we don't know who we are. So the wick has to be the right length. If it's too long, then that means that we're too proud. And I mean, Carrie was saying is really, really, it was really awesome. Because if we put ourselves into a place of honor, if the wick is too long, what happens is the wick burns and the oil doesn't burn. And when the wick burns, it gives off smoke that is unpleasant for the people around us. It gives off a stench of self-righteousness. And people around us are just put off by what we are saying. We are not representing Christ, then we are shining ourselves. You know, we are burning. Jesus is not the one who's being given the glory. So it's just so important that the wick is the right length. We need that balance. And when we have that balance, then the Holy Spirit, the fuel, is driving us. He's burning, and then Jesus is shining in the world. And that's like a healthy Christian life. So, yeah, that was just really amazing. I was really blessed by that. Do we have the next slide? Yeah. I didn't take too long. I'd just like to say that poem because I was really, really blessed by it as well. The verses are, "Go away, I do not know you," was the answer they received. "There would be no second chances," as the girls had all believed. "Make your plans, for he is coming. Be prepared for his return. Jesus wants to welcome you in, and for that day we do yearn." So the only way we will be prepared is to have that healthy balance where we're working alongside God. I just have a really, really cool quote by Bill Johnson. "We cannot be co-missioned if you're not under submission of the primary mission." Okay, thank you.
Didn't they all do fantastically well? Their presentations were condensed down to 10 minutes each time. I say you've expanded them really well. And I look forward to hearing some more from you guys. Well done. Yay.